You know, as our kids are walking out, and I think about, I love the way you put those two songs together, because it reminds me of being a kid and reading the story of Jesus in Luke before we opened presents. And you know, we read that story, but we didn't see the wonder of Christ. You know, it was a story. It was like the facts about what happened. But it didn't evoke in me as a child a heart that was captured by how great and wonderful and merciful and loving God was. I was not captured by the wonder of who God was. It was just a story. And so I didn't worship. And it's just interesting to us that there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a difference between seeing the truth and seeing the truth. But when we see who God is, our hearts are filled with wonder and we worship. When we see the facts, we can be interested, we can be stimulated, we can be excited, we can be grateful, but we don't worship. It doesn't make us want to fall on our knees before a God that we cannot believe sees us and loves us, that is so great, and yet he cares about us as an individual and sees us. Can you imagine thinking here? We are here because God sees us, and we know as individuals he loves us. That's why we're not sleeping in. That's not why we're not watching TV or going for a run. Well, not outside, as cold as it is today. But it's why we set the time apart, because we see his great worth. You know, I started off with this quote right here. Here's the first part of it. It says, a talent is formed in stillness. And really, that's true about anything. If you want to develop a talent, you can't do it with a bunch of different things going on. You got to get a part, and if you want to learn how to play, you got to learn the scales. You got to learn the notes. You got to do all the parts that aren't fun. You've got to set yourself apart, and you got to concentrate on getting the foundation built so that you can play music or so that you can do anything, right? Well, that's the same with us. We can't have a foundation of a personal relationship with God if we're not still. Be still and know that I am God. And even in this part, we come in here for a lot of people. And when I was younger and when I first became a Christian, when I went to college, you know, I wanted information. I wanted to learn the information. And so when I sat down for the sermon part, it was like, okay, worship is over. Now, let me learn. And I'm engaging myself intellectually. But you know really what a sermon is in a worship service? It's the meditations where I am trying to just put into words what God has revealed to me, how I've seen God in the scriptures we're talking about. And I've got these scriptures because they speak to me. God speaks to me through them. And the idea of this part of the worship service is that, you know, you pay me to have a little more time to search through those scriptures than you do. And so I bring that for you already digested so that you can see God. But when you come here and you're listening to a sermon, if you're listening to learn, you're going to, you know, you're going to get some good out of it. But that's not what it's for. This is a part where now our minds engage. We're supposed to worship God with our emotions. We're supposed to worship him with our will and the choices that we do after we walk out of here. We're supposed to worship him with our mind. And we're supposed to do it with all of our strength. In other words, we concentrate on doing those things and putting him in the forefront. So as we go through this today, you know, and we're talking about these things, realize that right now, the only thing that's really important is what God says to you, not what I'm saying to you. I mean, I'm sharing some scriptures with you, and they're good scriptures, but if God is not revealing himself to you through that scripture and evoking in you a gratitude and a desire to grow closer to him because he is so great and he is so good, if your personal relationship with God is not growing through this contact with God, you're missing part of what it's intended for, okay? So talent is formed in stillness. The foundations of everything, including our faith, are really established in stillness. But character in the world's torrents. In other words, you can build a foundation and stuff like that. But when we're talking about what God is doing in our lives as far as transforming us into the image of Christ, which is what he is doing. His desire for each one of us is to come into his kingdom, to come into his family, to see his love, let his love just saturate our hearts and change our hearts so that we become like him. We become his children. He transforms us into the image of Christ. He conforms us to the image of Christ. And that character of Christ is really developed as we get out into the little torrents and little swirls and little storms of life. And how many of you would agree that when you walk out into the world, real world, you're having to make all kinds of little decisions about doing what Christ wants you to do, or doing what you want to do, or doing what someone else wants you to do all the time? Your life is a series of little challenges that come up. Sometimes, you know, they're really, really small, but you still have to make a decision, don't you? Sometimes they get a little bigger. Occasionally, we get into those ones that are huge crises, right? How many of you don't want to be in those? I want my character formed in all the little things like this, and I don't want to go and have to have the jackhammer put on me to try to conform me into something. Because how many of you know that when you use the jackhammer, you know, you're not going to get a very, you know, the chisel forms a much, much more, you know, I don't know the words, but when you're making a statue, yes, they might chop off a big block, but to make it look like he wants to look, that's fine work. And so it's in the world's torrents, it's in life that character is formed in all the little decisions we make. And I love this, part of the quote. It says, character is not made in crisis, it's only what? Exhibited. You know, if you're waiting for some big thing to happen and then, you know, you're hoping God will give you the strength to be who he wants you to be, well, you're probably going to be like one of the examples in the Bible of people who were not what God wanted them to be. Because character is formed by following Christ in the little things and just getting a consistent, here's the next quote, it may be manifested character in the great moments, but it's made in the what? It's made in the small moments. Like here's a guy who's walking by and he sees somebody, they're poor and they don't have shoes, and he knows he's got three or four pair at home, and he just sees her and has a little compassion. He takes off his shoes, he gives it to her, he walks away. She'll probably never see him again. He'll probably never see her again. Nobody knows about it. It's no big deal. It's just a little thing. What are those flip-flops cost in Walmart? A couple of bucks? It's a little thing. But what it does is it establishes a mentality of seeing, of caring, of giving, of reaching out. And those little things, when they become a habit, become a character. And I might not think that I'm strong enough to do certain things in certain situations, but if I have let God, by making little choices as I walk through life, form in me the character he wants, it surprises me sometimes what comes out when I get squeezed, isn't it? But that is what God wants to do. Character is simply a long habit continued. That's why Joseph and Mary were picked. People around him didn't realize that they were perfect to be the parents of the Savior of the world. They didn't realize that. But it was a long standing lifestyle that chose to put others and put God's will for others ahead of his own in challenges that weren't that big that enabled Joseph to take Mary as his wife. And it wasn't that it wasn't a struggle. But you know, if you've got a lifestyle of habits of compromise, how many of you know when you go through that struggle, you're probably going to what? Compromise. If you've got a lifestyle habit of making little decisions, even though they cost you, when it's a big decision, you form a character, a habit of doing what's right rather than what's convenient in your life. Now, we have been going through this story and piecing it together. I'm just going to pick up and bring us to what we're going to look at today as we continue kind of looking deep into this story. But Matthew 1:18 starts off, it says, after Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And if you're here for the first time, the marriage ceremony was a year-long ceremony where the husband, which would be Joseph, has seen and he has made an offer and made a deal with Mary's father and has purchased her as his wife. He's made a vow in a ceremony between himself and the community and God that in order to show that he can be counted on to put God first and the community second and his own desires third, that he will, even though he has finally purchased his wife, he will spend a year-long period where he will provide for her financially because that's his wife, but she will be kept and chaperoned by her family and they will not come together physically and consummate the marriage till 1 year later. So they're in this period where Mary is legally Joseph's wife, but they're not together yet. The marriage has not been completed. And it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, you all know the story because we've gone through it about how the angel came and God told her, look, you've been picked out specially and blessed by God. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you are going to give birth to a child. It is not going to be Joseph's. It is going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah or that the Savior of the world will come through a virgin. This will be God's child. He'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so you're going to have this baby. And so she wrestles with all the things of what could happen and how she can protect this baby. She runs down to the priest Zechariah and Elizabeth and gets strengthened in her faith. And she comes back in order to let Jesus be raised in a proper Jewish home with a proper Jewish name and a blood right that allows him to participate in temple activities and to take the position that God has ordained for him. And she comes back and the angel has told no one but her what the truth is. And when she comes back, this is 3 months later, I guess she's showing just enough that somebody recognizes it. And she's discovered. And I'm sure that she has some quick discussions with her parents over what happened. And you can see the picture down here. Here's Joseph who's a part of this too because she's living with her parents. And so Joseph is over here to find out what's going on. And she tells the story, and then she probably has some stories with Joseph. And if it's normal, under normal circumstances, the reason she's with Joseph right now is because she's not with who? She's not with those parents anymore. Because even in Middle Eastern culture today, if a woman does something like this, she's going to be cast out from the family. As a matter of fact, oftentimes she'll be put to what? And that's in 2018. And it was a whole lot more important to them back in the first century. Although it's still in some cultures very important today. So Joseph now is looking at, okay, what's going on? I mean, Mary has done this. You know, if you believe that God did it, that's one thing, but that's pretty hard for most of us to believe, isn't it? And obviously, we know from the story that Joseph's not going to believe it. And so there's all this tension going on. What am I going to do? Now, you know, you're my responsibility. You're my wife. You've disgraced your family. So now you're out from the family. I've got you. I don't want you because you've disgraced me. What am I going to do with someone who has broken their vows and has broken the cultural requirements of the society? What am I going to do with you? He had a lot to think about. And he didn't have much time to make a decision. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you had no idea that something like this was going to happen? And the crisis hit, and you had to make a decision like right now. You've got just a little time, and you really don't even know how to comprehend what's going on. You can't comprehend what your feelings are like. It's just like this is, you don't know what to do. and you step back for a few minutes and you start to try to sift through all this, and how many of you have ever been in a situation like that? Or it's pretty hard to know what to do. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. Nothing makes sense anymore. And the worst thing you can do is get advice from friends. And you'd probably be like Job, wouldn't you? Because most of the advice you're going to get is worldly advice and advice about justice. Very little of it is going to have the heart of God. And if you don't have the heart of God already, if you don't have that character of Christ that's been formed in you, how many of you know it's real, real easy to make the wrong decision, isn't it? It's real easy not to consider or be able to see what God might be doing. Because all you can see is what's happening to who? To you. What's going to happen to me? If I don't expose this and have this woman put to death so my honor stands up, I cannot be associated with this and be part of the community. What happens to me if I'm not in the community? What happens to my business? What happens to my home? What happens when I can't be with my family anymore? What happens when everyone shuns me? She deserves to be shunned. I didn't do anything to deserve to be shunned. I'm tied with her, but if I would have known better, I would have never asked her. So what do I do in a situation like this? He's got a lot of things running through his mind, trying to figure out what's going on. But the Bible tells us that being a righteous man, that doesn't mean Joseph didn't make mistakes or didn't ever do anything sinful. That means he was right in God's eyes. He stood before God and God saw him as a person that was trying to do what he wanted to do, so what God wanted him to do, so he held him blameless in his eyes. In other words, when he made a mistake, it's easy to forgive someone that wants to do what is right. And so being a righteous man, a man who has tried to live in a way that God would want him to, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly. In other words, he didn't want to come out and say, she is an adulteress. I have removed myself from her. I was sold a woman and I have not had her. It's been in your care, who is unrighteous. And so I want my money back because your daughter was not who you told me she was. And I am innocent, knowing that the end of that will be the stoning of Mary. He doesn't want to do that, because the character inside of him that's been developed by understanding that God desires mercy more than sacrifice. Yes, God wants us to do justly, but he wants us to love mercy and to walk humbly before him. In other words, we leave him as the judge. And so he wrestles with this. He knows justly he should condemn her. But then he's got to live with the fact that he chose, because it was more convenient to him, to allow her to suffer, in this case, death. And he would rather suffer himself than make her suffer. Isn't that what mercy's about? It's kind of interesting. This is exactly what Jesus is going to do for us. It's the heart of God, isn't it? And it's being revealed that the character of God has been built by the Holy Spirit into Joseph. So he decides that he is going to divorce her secretly. In other words, in the Jewish culture, they could divorce their wives for anything that they wanted. But if it's a divorce for adultery, there's going to be a huge consequence on the woman. And so he decides he's going to marry her. So in your eyes, all of you are going to think, I'm guilty. This is my child. She broke her vows. So did I. So you can't stone her because she didn't commit adultery. But you can have both of us put out of the community because of what we did breaking our vows. And so he decides he's going to take her sin on his back. And isn't it interesting that after this he goes to sleep? So when he is there, after he had considered this, after he's made his decision, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not what? Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Well, I want to tell you something. There was a lot to be afraid of with doing that. It's kind of interesting sometimes, and we talked about this last week, how you can be in a place where you feel like God is leading you somewhere, and you know if you go that direction, it is going to cost you something, sometimes something big. But once you decide, I know this is what you want, I'm going to do it, it seems like the pressure is off, isn't it? It's just that strange feeling of peace that you know somehow God will set you through, and you're ready to suffer for Christ, for God's will. And he tells him, he says, look, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And when Joseph woke up, he did just as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. I love this picture. I put it up there because a lot of times we read the story, we're just scratching the surface and we're not really thinking about what's going on and who the people are and what life is really like and how God works inside of people's lives, not just in a storyline. And we don't realize that as soon as he brings her in, all the wrath is on her when it finds out she's pregnant. The first question is, Joseph, is this yours? And once he brings her in, he's basically saying what? Yes. He's basically saying, now he's not going to tell a lie and say, this is my child. But he knows everyone's going to assume this, and the community is going to turn against him. People will not do business with him anymore. People do not want him living next to them anymore. They want him outside the camp. They don't want his kids going to school with their kids. Of course, he doesn't have any yet, but he's going to have one. How would you like to bring your child up in an environment where you knew he was not going to be wanted or treated well? He was not going to be invited to birthday parties. He was not going to be allowed to go to social events. He was not going to be played with. He was not going to be picked on any team. He'd have to stand outside and watch. All of these things are going through their heads of what's going on. So, they're married. You know, when we read the story, usually we think, okay, problem solved. Joseph didn't put her to death. He accepted her in. They're married. Everything's good now. That's because in our community, two people can have a child out of wedlock and that's no problem, is it? In their community, it's a whole different deal. And so their problems really are just beginning because they're living in a hostile environment. That's a really interesting thing when we think about God sends his only son to earth and he places him where? In a hostile environment. The two people he calls to do the most important work that is going to be done on the earth, he places in a hostile environment. It seems to me when I was younger, I used to think that if God called me to do something, he would smooth that way out. Haven't you ever thought that? That he would provide all the needs that I needed. Of course, I think I was thinking about all the things that I thought were required for me to be happy as that happened. But God puts us and calls us into difficult situations because he is putting light into the darkness. And the darkness doesn't like the light, but it cannot overcome it, but it can't comprehend it, as some of you have read in some translations. The life was in Jesus, and it's the light of men. And if you're used to the darkness and somebody turns the light on, how many of you don't like it? You don't like that light blinding into your eyes. And so it's going to be hostile just because he's in the world. All of this is prophesied 700 years before. What's going on here was prophesied. And Jesus is going to go through the same thing that his followers will go through. You know, it's kind of interesting how we read those prophecies and we understand that Jesus is going to go through some tough times and tough suffering. But we just don't even stop to think that that Joseph and Mary and the disciples would. But all the followers of Jesus Christ are going to be in the world and God is going to be working in them through difficult situations. He doesn't shield us from them. He puts us in them. And he, through his Spirit, overcomes them. But we have to face choosing to follow him in some rough places. The Bible tells us, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Christ, speaking of Jesus, that he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. And this is what we're going to talk about here. And that's this next phase right here. What's the situation in which Joseph and Mary are going to raise Jesus? And even before Jesus is born, they're in this situation. Well, first off, he grows up in the Lord's presence, some translations say. Most translations will say before him, and it's speaking of God. So in other words, is God's watchful eye ever off of Jesus? Is God's watchful eye ever off of Joseph and Mary? That doesn't mean that he's not going to step back and allow them to learn in some difficult situations how to be a person of character. How many of you, when you were raising your children, didn't just provide easy things for your children? How many of you stepped back and let them try some things you knew that they would fail at? Let them have some experiences in life. Let them learn how to work hard and persevere. If they didn't get to start on the basketball team, didn't run down there and chew the coach out and try to intimidate him to let him play anyway. They just got to learn the lessons of life some, don't they? Well, God does some of that with us, but he's never not seeing us. He's never not working with us, and he's never not orchestrating and being the God of our universe. But he grows up before him like a tender shoot. Now, we would really think that if the King of Kings was going to come and God was going to put his son on earth, he would put him in a secure, safe, provided for place. As a matter of fact, most of us would give our children the best of everything, wouldn't we? Some of us have given our children a little too much. As a matter of fact, I think probably all of us have. How many of you as parents would agree, probably one thing that you would do is not give your children quite as much? I would not make my life quite as easy for my kids. My parents did it for me, I do it for them, they're going to do it for theirs because it's human nature, isn't it? But God looks at us and he realizes that that tender shoot, if it's going to have character, has got to grow on its own some, doesn't it? It's got to make some choices of its own, and I'm talking about us. And so when Jesus came on earth, he was like a tender shoot. I mean, if somebody would come there and would step on it, it's gone. If the circumstances got too rough, he couldn't stand up on his own. Joseph and Mary are very vulnerable. They're in a vulnerable place. It's God's will for that. Now, he's not going to let them be crushed. He's watching them. But they're going to feel like they could be crushed. And they're going to be driven to depend on him. And they're going to have to make some decisions to trust the Lord that develops their faith. He grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. In other words, it wasn't just the fact that Jesus came in a very vulnerable position, that God put Joseph in a very vulnerable position, that God put Mary in a very vulnerable position, that without his intervention, they were not going to be able to make it. But he put them in an environment that was really disadvantageous. It was difficult. He put them in a place where without him, what his will for their life could never be accomplished. Without God's intervention, what God wanted to do could not be done. So as they lived through this, who did they see? They saw God. They saw his strength. They saw his glory. They saw his ability to be beyond this human realm and the circumstances that they were in or the people that they faced. Isaiah goes on to say, he, speaking of Jesus, had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. As a matter of fact, it goes overboard to let you know this. God's not just giving Jesus a little rough time. He is giving him the most difficult time that you could have. He's in a city, growing up in that village of Nazareth, which he gets a little respite from, but they come back and he's going to grow up there. Joseph and Mary are going to have to live here. They're going to have to let their character try to reinstate and overcome a lot of probably ill feelings and prejudices towards them. But there was nothing inside of him that would attract them and make people say, hey, maybe we should just kind of forget this stuff because, man, look at this guy. I mean, you know, he's the greatest warrior we have here. He's the the music he plays is so beautiful. You know, look how good looking he is. Look how strong. There was nothing about Jesus that we would look at him and say, hey, maybe we need to take a second chance and maybe we need to include this guy in because I think we need him. When they looked at Jesus, there was nothing in him that they thought they needed. That makes it tough, doesn't it? Nothing that attracts us to him. Nothing that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Some of your translations say acquainted with grief. But I'll tell you what, none of us would choose to put our child in a place where they were going to grow up a person of sorrows and familiar with suffering and grief. But this is where God chose to put them. It's where God chose to put Mary and chose to put Joseph. Because he was going to do something beyond all of that, and he was going to redeem all of that to be something worth going through it. Like one whom men hide their faces. Joseph and Mary are already experiencing this before Jesus is born. People just ignore him. They don't want to look at him. They don't want to talk to him. They don't want to be around him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Some translations say that we did not care. It's interesting that the way Jesus was born is the way he's going to die. Because the way we live prepares us for our death. And Jesus is going to grow up and he's going to experience these things and still be true to God, still find his joy in God. And because he follows and serves God, God will lift him up out of all of that problem. Like David praying, lift me out of the pit. God will lift Jesus out of the pit. And then people will turn on him, and when he dies, he will experience this in a really intense way. But guess what? The model of character development for Jesus has been. All of those little choices have led him to a place that when all the other disciples flee, Jesus can stand for the Lord. Because his character is strong. And when men turn from him and hide their faces and despise him, he will die faithful to the Lord, taking all of our sins on his back and exposing God's great love to us. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was conceived that way. He was born that way. He grew up that way. He died that way. Where people looked and said, look at the situation he's in. It must be because of the character of his father and mother. And later on, they will consider that he was false in what he told them and that God was punishing him by his crucifixion. Smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. God was doing something that people could not see. When you are connected with God and you are finding what God wants you to do and trying to be faithful to that, you will find that God is doing something that the people around you cannot see. God can use your expression of faithful devotion to him and trust in him and your love for him, which produces love, mercy, and forgiveness for others, to reveal himself and save souls, transform lives. Rescue people out of captivity. Set prisoners free. Break the chains of bitterness and unforgiveness. It's amazing how people can be so blind to who God is, but once the Spirit of God comes and God opens our eyes and reveals himself to us, we see it all perfectly. And Jesus lived for us. He suffered for us. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have all left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It's why Jesus came to earth. It's why he lived. It's what he was pointed towards all of his life. And what we finally saw after the death and resurrection, that he had died to show us God's love. That no matter what we have done, no matter what we've said, no matter what we've thought, no matter how we've rebelled, no matter how much we have ignored God, he still cares for us. And he will go to all kinds of lengths and suffer all kinds of things to give us a chance to repent, to change, to come back, to embrace him, because his forgiveness is there. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before his shearers. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. He didn't fight back because the battle was not against people. The battle was for people. It was to open eyes, not to get justice. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, an offering to God for the sins of all people, he will have many descendants. Looked like he had none. We're the descendants. Still coming. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he'll be satisfied. Following God is tough at first, but it brings great satisfaction. It is not God's will for us to suffer, and that's it, and he's glad we suffered. He wants great joy for his people, great meaning for his people. And everything God brings us through has got a purpose that is beyond our imagination, how glorious it is. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. So did Mary. So did Joseph. And God will ask you to do the same. Now, it may not be with people who hold stones in their hands, but he'll ask you to risk losing the things that you want. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels, which is what we are until Christ redeems us. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look at the story of you coming to this earth in order to reveal yourself to us. We are in awe of who you are. We will never be able to answer the question, and the more we think about why you, who are so great, who has created such a vast eternity, filled with so many countless people, would care about us, a small, insignificant individual that is not interested in you at all, that cares only about ourselves and pushes you away and runs over everything that you do, trying to find satisfaction and pleasure ourselves. And yet you, when you see how blind we are, you reach down with light. You care about us. You love us. You kneel down and speak to us. We ask you to speak to our hearts right now. We ask you to help us to put our lives in context and to realize that everything you put in our life is for your glory, to build the character in us that we are able to reflect your glory. It's all for your good. What you're doing in us, what you're doing through us, but you have a purpose in everything, and we don't need to be afraid. Just as Joseph didn't need to be afraid to take Mary into his home, even though he knew all those implications, we don't need to be afraid of following you. because you lead us into your perfect, good, acceptable, wonderful, joyous will and into your love. So we give our hearts to you right now. We don't want to live in our own way anymore. We don't want to live in this world so preoccupied with the things that you created that we can't see you, the Creator. We want to see you. We want to worship you. We want to know your love, and we want to love you with all our hearts. Give us that love. Give us that faith. Transform our hearts through Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.